Amen. Praise the Lord for the message in that song tonight. Let's get our Bibles out. Look at Romans chapter 1 together. Romans chapter 1. We can begin reading there in verse 14. Let's all stand together as we find that in the Word of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. It says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm just going to look here at the beginning of the book of Romans tonight and see Paul's mentality with the gospel. Paul's mentality with the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the day. Thank you for just your blessings and your grace. And Lord, I thank you that you care. And Lord, I pray that as we're here tonight, we're aware of that. We're thankful for that. And God, we'll be motivated, God, not only to be thankful for it in our heart and mind, but God, to share with others, God, who you are and what you've done. I pray you be with us over these next few moments as we're hearing your word. I pray that you would guide my words. Lord, help me to say what you have me to say. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us, God, would be helped and encouraged by what we find here in the testimony of Paul here in the book of Romans tonight. Well, bless us, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. When we moved into our house, there was a strawberry patch in the backyard. I've never been much of a gardener. I don't have any desire to have a garden or to eventually plant a garden. I don't want to take care of a garden. My mom wore me out on that as a teenager, pulling weeds and getting rid of rocks and getting the dirt ready for planting. I have no desire to do that myself. And I remember as we came to our house there in the backyard, we go out the back door, and right next to the back door was this small area they had boxed in where they had strawberry plants. That was nice. I have no intention of ever doing anything with it, but good for them. And I remember as we lived there, I hadn't put much thought to it. And fall came, and winter came, and spring came. And about mid-late spring, we began to see some things growing there in that flower box. A couple weeks after that, it grew tall, and there were some flowers on it. A couple weeks after that, those flowers turned to strawberries, and I was impressed. I remember bringing the kids out there. I'm like, kids, there's strawberries here. Let's pick them. You can eat these. These have just grown in our backyard all by themselves. What a neat thing that was. You know, there's something special about seeing God's creation producing fruit as he intended it to produce. Here in the beginning of Romans, we see Paul greeting the church here in Rome, and he was stating how he was thankful for their witness. He was desiring to eventually be able to be with them, and he wanted to spend time with them. He wanted to be comforted together with them. And then we see him here in verse 13 saying, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He had a desire to have fruit among those people, among that church. When the Bible speaks of spiritual fruit, there's usually one of three things in mind. The first one is sometimes the idea of our attitude. As Christians, there should be this attitude, this fruit coming from us that is Christ-like. And we look in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and we see the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those should be part of the Christian life. That is fruit of the Spirit in our life. The second thing is in the area of our walk. When a Christian lives for God, there will be activity in the life of that Christian that will be fruit of God doing work in that life. There's three ways our walk will translate to fruit. It would be, first of all, in holy living. God's told us to be holy, for I am holy. And if we are living for Christ, we will live holy for him. The other one is praise. It should not be hard for the Christian to praise. That should be fruit coming from your life and from mine. And the third thing is in the area of giving. The third area we find, the third type of fruit we see, not just our attitude or our walk, but the third kind is in the area of increasing. It refers to the addition of souls into the family of God. And we look here in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, and we see that fruit that he was desiring, that was the same fruit that he was looking to here in the area of increasing, wanting to go to Rome and win some souls for the glory of the Lord. You see, Paul writing here to the church of Rome, and he has this desire for fruit to come from his life. Did he ever see that? Years later, we find him in the book of Philippians. We won't go there for time's sake, but he was writing to the church of Philippi from Rome, and he was telling them in chapter 4, verse 22, that he was praising God for fruit even among the members of Caesar's household. He saw fruit. You know, Paul's purpose was to bear spiritual fruit. It was a desire on his heart. He wanted to have spiritual fruit among the Romans. He wanted to see the people in Rome receive Christ as Savior. He wanted to see that church and other churches grow for the Lord. You know, on a farm, the success of the farmer is based on how much he produces. You know, the farmer will buy and store equipment to use as he plants his crops and as he reaps a harvest. And he'll have a barn, he'll have tractors, he'll have combines, he'll have other things necessary to take care of the property. But the success of the farmer is not dependent on how many tractors he owns. It's not dependent on how nice his barn is or how much land he has available to maintain. The success of the farmer is determined by how much fruit, how many crops he produces. Every one of us needs to have a desire to bear spiritual fruit in our life. We think of the fruit of Christians, and we think of the fruit of the local church. We should have newly saved Christians and growing Christians here at Lighthouse because of the members of Lighthouse Baptist Church. Christians should have a desire to share the gospel of Christ. You know, Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." You know, Paul's desire was to have fruit from his preaching and then to see it in the lives of those that he helped disciple as well, to see them produce fruit. And he wrote to the Philippian church that he wanted them to have spiritual fruit put on their account in heaven because of their support of him. We understand that in Philippians chapter 4. He said, "I desire fruit that may abound to your account," just by the area of giving. You know, later here in the book of Romans in chapter 16, verse 5, He wants them to salute someone named Epaphras. He was the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ, more fruit produced from this church in Rome. One purpose of your life and mine, a commission that we have, is to be fruitful for God. Lighthouse Baptist Church should be bearing fruit. People should be getting reached. People should be getting saved, discipled by the members, doing what it is that we've been commissioned to do. And if we truly want to be thankful, a mentality must be adopted to our daily living. A certain mentality must be adopted to your heart and to mine, just as we find Paul having here in Romans chapter 1. And I think these things will be a help to us. And the first thing we find in this mentality is, number one, we are debtors to all people. Paul was writing here at the church of Rome. He said in verse 14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." Paul believed he was a debtor to those people. He had a moral obligation to share the gospel with those people. He was indebted to preach the gospel. Paul was evaluating his life and maybe remembering that when Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and how he was saved and surrendered to serve God and all the things that he did, all the things God had helped him through, Paul understood because of his blessings as a Christian, because of his relationship with God, he felt that he owed others hearing the gospel and receiving what he received. There's a man by the name of John Currier. In 1949, he was found guilty of murder, and he was sentenced to life in prison. And later, he was transferred and paroled to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. 19 years later, in 1968, this man's sentence was terminated. A letter bearing the good news was sent to him, but he never saw the letter. He was never told anything about it. He continued to work there on that farm as a free man, not knowing what was done for him. He kept doing what he was told, even after the farmer that owned that property had died, a new ownership had taken over. 10 years went by. The state parole officer learned about his problem. He found him, went to him. He told him that his sentence had been terminated. He was finally a free man. And in telling the story, someone wrote, "Would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, the most important in your life, and year after year, the urgent message was never delivered?" If you are saved, if you've received the good news, you are responsible to proclaim it to those who don't know. We've been commissioned to do that. Are we doing everything we can to make sure people hear what's been done for them? Are we spreading the gospel? Do we understand that we are indebted? You know, all Christians are debtors with Paul. Not everyone has the knowledge of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." There was a poll taken in 1980. It indicated that of all American Christians, only 2% of those Christians had ever introduced another person to Christ. 2% of those claiming to be saved. Another poll was taken, really the same statistic, said 98% of Christians do not regularly introduce others to the Savior. That was 1980, 40 years ago. Things were different then. Do you think that it's gotten any better since then? David Brainerd on this thought, he said, "I care not where I go or how I live or what I endure so that I may save souls. When I sleep, I dream of them. When I awake, they are first in my thoughts." How convicting it is to think of that. How dare we go through life without sharing what we've been given with someone else? Paul understood, and Paul had this mentality that he was a debtor and he owed every man to hear what he had received. And it was not just a local responsibility. This was a global responsibility to Paul. The gospel is not limited to one ethnic group or one cultural group. In Paul's day, the early church were Jews who went out and they reached the Gentile world. But Paul is saying here, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarian, to the wise, to the unwise." You know, today Christians are to go to all people, whatever their condition. And we look at the condition of the world, we think of the condition in our country, and we live in a very wicked society. Years ago, people started fighting in every way they could to try to remove the things of God from our culture in America, and they've been successful in doing that. Have we seen a steady decline in the way our country views God? 36.6% of all marriages in the U.S. end in divorce. The suicide rate the last 20 years has increased an average of 30% every year. LGBTQIA agenda, it's been pushed in schools and in colleges, taught as a normal way of living. We think of all the things today, the critical race theory, the wicked philosophies being taught, and they're using these little ideas that sound good and introducing all these things that are against what the Word of God says. Denying the gospel, denying God's word to be accurate. And the devil is working overtime to try to keep people from hearing the truth that we've been entrusted with. All cultures, all languages need to hear the gospel. We are indebted. It doesn't matter social status or their race or knowledge of God. They need to hear what's been done for them. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "Go ye into what? All the world. And preach the gospel to every creature." It's safe to say that in the next 24 hours, each of us will have an opportunity to share the gospel. In one way or another, an opportunity to present the gospel will most likely be available to each and every one of us. Look at our country. The last couple of years have brought more uncertainty than ever. And people right now are wanting to know the truth. They are searching for it. They are wondering. They're getting more and more curious, wanting to know what there is beyond this life. And it's our responsibility, having received the good news of God, to take it to them. Right now, you could probably think in your mind of someone in your circle, someone you are acquainted with, someone you see on a regular basis that does not know Jesus. And if you do not tell them, who will? It's a convicting thought. But we're indebted. If we want to see fruit from our life, we need to realize we are debtors to all. Just as Paul stated. And the second thing tonight, we must have an eagerness to share the gospel. Look at verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I just saw a story a couple days ago about this barber who had been saved in a revival meeting. Pretty rough man, had not been in church much of his life, but he understood what God had done for him, and he wanted people to know. And the next morning at work, he wanted to share his new faith with someone and witness to one of his customers. A regular customer came in, and he came in for a shave, and the barber began to shave him. And as he bent over with the razor, he had the razor there getting ready to go, and he said, "Are you prepared to meet God?" His approach may have needed a little help, but he was ready. He wanted him to know. You know, Paul is saying here in this verse, as much as in me is, I am ready. I need to tell. That word ready is another word for eager. Paul is basically saying, I can't wait until I get to Rome so I can preach the gospel there also. I'm preaching it where I am now. I'm telling people around me now, but I want to go to Rome so I can do the same thing there. He had a desire to go there and share the gospel with whoever he came in contact with. He was an excited Christian. I want to remind you tonight, every Christian should be eager about serving the Lord. We should have an excitement about getting to do things for God and getting to tell people about Jesus. But isn't it true that we often lack a certain excitement when it comes to these areas? That excitement that should be there is more of a timid spirit. I mean, we really get into things of this world that we like. Hunting season, fishing season, football, basketball, a sale somewhere. A movie that you've been waiting to be released, a new iPhone that is coming out. There's so many things in this world that we get excited about, and we'll stand in line for silly things, but when it comes to witnessing, there's not many people lining up to share the gospel. You know, Paul saw the need, and he wanted to reach them with the gospel. He had this sense of urgency to preach the gospel to the unsaved. It was the most important thing in his life. He wanted everybody to know. I was just talking with Brother Aaron, I think it was yesterday or Friday, and I was thinking of this ad that I remember from the early 90s as a boy, and it was for milk. He did not remember this, but if you remember, please raise your hand. There was this little boy that was standing in front of this backdrop, and he began to talk about all that milk could do for him. And as he talked, his legs would grow, he got taller, and then he flexed, and his arm looked like a muscle man's arm. Anybody remember this? Okay, good. It's on YouTube. I made sure I wasn't making it up. And he continued to talk about milk, and his head turned into a balloon, and he grabbed the string, and he floated away. And then he said this phrase, milk, it does a body good. If I was to say the word beef, what comes to your mind? It's what's for dinner. Pork, the other white meat. Give me a break. Give me a break. Break me off a piece of that what? Kit Kat bar. You know, the last 2 years, everywhere you go, you're reminded of the need to put a mask on. We were skiing a year ago, and we were trying to get on a ski lift. I couldn't get on a ski lift outside without a mask on. Vaccinations pushed from every angle for one illness or another. Millions of dollars have been spent on educating people of products or sending people out door to door to better understand the risk of certain diseases or giving knowledge to a certain product or a commercial on TV so people can understand their need for a certain thing. And people will put a lot of time and effort to encourage something that they truly believe can save lives. Why don't Christians have the same urgency to get the gospel to those who are on their way to hell? You know, we need that same sense of urgency about our service for God. We need to realize that one day our lives will end, and when it ends, it will be too late for us to share the gospel with those that are in our circle, those we care about, those that we have an impact on. It will be too late to bear fruit. This is something that in my life I have failed terribly at for most of it. In the last few weeks, God's been working in my heart of the need to share the gospel with people and to tell them what God's done for me. But I believe it's a problem that many Christians have. I believe many tonight would say that you haven't done what you could in the area of witnessing. And I just want to encourage you tonight, there should be an eagerness in our heart. We should understand the need to give people the greatest news they could ever hear. You know, Jesus spoke and he said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." There was an urgency encouraged. Where is our urgency? Where is our eagerness? Now, there wasn't just an urgency in Paul's life. Paul was also prepared. He prepared his heart. He had a message to preach. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. So there are plenty of examples of this thought in the Word of God. Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 3, he understood the need to be ready with an answer. And we as Christians need to have this mentality that Peter had as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord your God. Set aside a special place for God in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I'm not trying to insult anybody tonight or to make anybody feel uncomfortable, but we have many Christians all across the world that have been saved for most of their life and have no idea how to lead someone to Christ. They really wouldn't know where to start. We need to always be ready. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared to give an answer. We need to be prepared to be able to take the Word of God and show someone what it takes to be saved. Have you done anything in your life to grow in the area of your witness? If you don't know how, there's many people in our church that would love to go out with you door to door, or love to sit down with you and share how you could lead someone to the Lord or show you the Romans road. We must be ready to give an answer. There must be work done on our part to be prepared. You know, Paul was prepared. We also see boldness in Paul and his eagerness. Look at that. Look at the beginning of verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He was not ashamed. Paul is saying there, "I don't care who opposes. I don't care who disagrees. I'm going to tell. I'm not ashamed." When it comes to our witness, many reasons come to our mind why we don't. You know, some people would say, you know, "I'm afraid I might do more harm than good. I might confuse someone." Someone would just say, "I don't know what to say," or, "I may not be able to give snappy answers to questions that are a little tricky. Yeah, I'm invading someone's privacy. I'm making them uncomfortable. I'm afraid that I might fail. I'm afraid I might look like a hypocrite when I try to witness to someone." But perhaps the most common fear is the fear of being rejected. There was a survey years ago taken in training sessions for the Billy Graham Crusades. And one question was asked, and they had people answer in different ways, but it says, "What is your greatest hindrance to witnessing?" People answered honestly and anonymously, and 9% said they didn't witness because they were too busy to remember to do it. 28%, they felt lack of real information to share. They didn't quite know what to do. 12% said their lives were not right and not speaking as they should, so they didn't feel right to be witnessing. But by far the largest group, 51%, they did not witness because of fear of how the other person would react. You know, none of us like to be rejected. We don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to look crazy to people we come in contact with. But the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." I want to remind you, it's not about us. It's not about being popular. It's not about blending in with the world. It's actually the opposite of that. And we don't need to try to blend in or be conformed to this world or try to fit in with society. What we need to make sure we're doing above all things is telling people what's been done for us and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. No excuse is enough for not telling. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. He says, I'm eager. It doesn't matter what people think. I have a job. I am indebted. Paul's mentality was that he was debtor to all. That there also needs to be an eagerness to share it. And the last thing tonight, mentality that we need to adopt is that we have unlimited power available. He says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We have a powerful resource. In the Greek, the original language, this word for power was the word dynamis. In English, it translates to the word dynamite. And you may say, you know what, when it comes to witnessing, I don't really think I can. It's too big of a deal. The task is too important, too hard. I'm not capable. Can I remind you that God is? Can I remind you that the gospel is a powerful thing? It's not about us. It's not about our abilities. The gospel is powerful enough and it can change lives. Not only is the power of the gospel strong, but the power of God working in you can enable you to do things that you don't think you can. You know, Jesus, as he was speaking there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he told them where they needed to go and who they needed to reach. And what do we find there in the book of Acts? Thousands upon thousands of people being saved. Is God less powerful now than he was then? Is the gospel less powerful now than it was then? I read something this week in studying. I want you to hear this quote. The duty ahead of us is never greater than the power working in us. His power is always enough. The duty ahead of us is never greater than the power working in us. There's a missionary speaking to this medical college in India, and he was sharing his testimony and speaking to them out of Matthew chapter 5, where it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In front of his pulpit was this oil lamp. It had a cotton wick there burning, and it was in this shallow dish of oil. And as he was preaching, the lamp began to smoke, and it ran out of oil, and eventually it was dark where he was. He couldn't see. The smoke made him cough, and he immediately saw this as an opportunity of teaching. And he began to put his notes away, and he said, some of us here are like this wick. He said, we're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink. He said, that's what happens when we use ourselves as the fuel of our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. Wicks can last indefinitely, burning brightly and without smoke if the fuel, the Holy Spirit, is in constant supply. We need to understand tonight, we are not enough. But there's power in the gospel. And the Holy Spirit that works in us is always enough. In constant supply. You may say, but you know, my speech, I'm not able to speak clearly. I'm not able to clearly articulate thoughts to people. You know, God can calm your nerves and he can help you get his message out. They say, you know, the person that I know I need to witness to, they're too hardened to the things of God. I've tried this before. They shut me down. They want nothing to do with God. The Bible speaks of the word of God, and it says, thy word is as a hammer that shattereth the rock in pieces. It also speaks of the Bible as being sharper than any two-edged sword. The word is powerful enough. You may just be sitting there tonight and thinking in your heart, you know, I'm not enough. I'm inadequate. Why would God want to use me to give the gospel to someone or to witness to somebody? I'm reminded of Paul when Paul was dealing with his infirmity of the flesh, and he was asking God to just take that away because there would be so much more that he could do if it was gone. But what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, we're never enough. Even the most talented are never enough. We need to remember we shouldn't do anything for God. We should never try to witness, never try to reach others, never try to serve God without depending on Him above ourselves. In our weakness, we can be strong because of Him. You know, God's commissioned us to go, and He's given us everything we need to fulfill what He's called us to do. I want to ask you, are you ready to produce fruit for God? You know, there's opportunities available for you here at our church. We have weekly soul winning every Saturday at 10:45. We go out on visits. We do some canvassing with certain groups. We go door-to-door witnessing. We're hoping to introduce some special days this spring and summer where we can go out and canvass a large area at a time, several times throughout the summer. I spoke a little bit ago about people that only you know, that only you have an impact on. I think it wouldn't take most of us much time to think of someone that you interact with that you should start praying for God to give you an opportunity to witness to them. A neighbor, a relative, your favorite waiter or waitress. Target one person. Start with just one person. Pray for them. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop witnessing to them. It'd be amazing what God would do with that. What about just handing out tracts as you go out on errands or you're out about town? What about just simply praying for laborers? Praying for God to send people to tell the world. Praying for God to bring people to you that you could be a help or encouragement to, that you could have an opportunity to witness to. You need to understand it's our responsibility to produce fruit as God's intended us to produce it. Hope tonight that we're encouraged by the mentality of Paul to first of all understand we're a debtor, have an eagerness to share the gospel, and realize the power available for each of us. As we close tonight, I was thinking of the golfer Payne Stewart. His jet crashed in 1999, and it appears that the pilot and co-pilot at some point went unconscious during the flight. Air traffic controllers tried to contact them. They were unable to communicate with the pilot. They sent two Air Force jets to investigate the problem. And as these jets came beside the plane, they pulled alongside there and they saw no movement. All they could see was the windows were fogged up, and it appears, and they guessed that somehow the cabin lost pressure, allowing cold air from the stratosphere to come in, and people were unconscious inside. So these jets just continued to ride beside the jet of Payne Stewart and until the plane ran out of fuel and it plunged below and crashed. You know, one of the pilots that was on that plane, that flew alongside that plane, he said, "It's a very helpless feeling to pull alongside another aircraft and realize the people inside are potentially unconscious or in some other way incapacitated. And there's nothing I can do physically from my aircraft, even though I'm 50 to 100 feet away, to help them at all." I want us to picture tonight the loss of this world as a runaway airplane with nothing to stop it from plunging to hell and complete separation from God. But the difference is there's something we can do about it. You know, God has given us clear instructions. He's promised to be with us. But the question is, to each and every one of us tonight, are we willing to do what He's called us to do? If we are, this mentality that Paul had needs to be adopted. Realize you're a debtor. Have an eagerness. And understand the power of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, God. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you, God, for the commission that you've given each and every one of us God, to be witnesses to the lost. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time of invitation. I pray that you would, Lord, just put a burden in all of our hearts, God, to tell others what you've done for us. I pray that we realize the debt that we owe to all mankind, and that, God, we desire that no one that we communicate with, no one that we have a relationship with, God, would die without knowing you or having the gospel shared with them. Bless this time of invitation, we ask in your name. Amen.